in the ministry on the table? Is there stuff back there? Brent, do you know? Is there? Do you know if there's stuff back there on the table? Okay. So grab something. Remind me as we leave. I want to encourage you in something else, too, as we start to study. You know, we're all missionaries, right? You know, I'm a missionary to McCordsville, Indiana. And I rejoice in that. And you're a missionary wherever God has called you to be and serve. They just happen to be called to Mazatlan. But in that calling, they walk by faith in ways because they're dependent upon others to stand with them. Not just by praying, and not just by loving, and not by just going down and being with them physically, but also by financial support. And it's a faith walk for a missionary in ways that some of us probably never will even understand because, you know, we can just go get a job kind of thing, and they're stepping out. And so I want to encourage you to consider, you know, Ryan and Katie were here last week from New Zealand, and they're a part of us. Ryan's brother, Travis, was married yesterday, so I was around the whole family. It was really cool. And Dorian and Kiker are definitely a part of us. And so I want you to just consider, as you take whatever God has allowed you to somewhat have possession of, you know, we don't own anything, amen? I mean, what we have, we hold with empty hands and, you know, open hands. And as you consider, God, how do I bless you back for what you've done for me? And, you know, there's a principle of tithing. We talked about that not long ago. There's also a principle of offerings. There's tithes and offerings are what you would give beyond your tithe that you would say, you know, I want to bless you, God, by blessing. I want you to pray about what that might look like in Dorian Akaika's life. They won't say it, but I will. That, you know, that maybe there's a place for you to be able to stand with them. And you know, whether it's $1 or $100 a month or $1,000 a month, that's between you and the Lord. But I don't know if there's information back there on that paper about any of that stuff, Akaika. So, yeah, there's stuff back there. There's ways to get in touch with them. You're around. This is pretty much the last week we'll see you here, or will we see you here next week too? Do you know? One more week they'll be here, and then they're back to Mazatlan for a little bit. Tom goes, whoo! Yeah. And Luke's here today. Hey, Luke. And Luke looks like Luke's girlfriend's here. Hi. Welcome. It's nice you're here. We bless you. Thanks for coming, Lukey. It's good to see you. Always, whenever you're here, we're glad. Tom's got like 800 kids, so a couple of them come every once in a while. No, he's only got 5. Here, we're in. I got to get going. We're going to be here forever. And I know you don't want to do that. There's a golf tournament today. Mark chapter 6 is where we are. We pick up in verse 30. Mark 6:30. You know, we know this is the miracle of the 5,000. But if you look down at the end of the section we're going to, see 44, it says, now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men, so only the men were counted in the 5,000. Some would estimate there's upwards of 20,000 people that are here, because when you add in the women and the children, there's definitely at least 10. Some would say up to 10,000 additional, so 15,000 people, something like that. Also, this little account, the feeding of the 5,000, is in all four Gospels. And so it's fascinating that it's this and the resurrection are the only two stories that are in all four Gospels. So there's something that God wants us to know, but if he has it in all four Gospels. So let's read a little bit. Start it with me, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done, what they had taught. Now, for that, we'd have to go back to the last chapter. Remember, Jesus had sent them out two by two back in chapter 6, verse 7. And they went out and did ministry, and Jesus waited, and he's preparing them for when he's gone. So now, as we get to 30, they come back. And notice it says there both what they had done and what they had taught. And so they're probably pretty jazzed at this point. You know, they'd been teaching the gospel, and people were receiving from them. They'd seen healings. They'd seen demons cast out. All these things are going on. And then you get to verse 31. And Jesus says to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So the ministry is just happening. This is probably Jesus' high point of popularity. You can break Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years ministries, into three parts really, really easily. The first part is when he obscurity, they don't know him very well, then popularity, and then when they begin to really get after him. And so the last year, he's just beginning to get into that point where they're going to, we got to get rid of this guy because he's a problem. So this is the high point of his ministry. So there's a lot of things going on, and he's saying, hey, let's come aside to rest. And verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. Let's just keep reading the rest of the time, okay? 33, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? 8 months worth of wages, right? 38. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And they commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So he sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish, and he divided them all among all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And then 44. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So we know that as we get to the context in 30 and 31 and 32, that not only had they come back from doing ministry on their own, and so they were all built up in that, but remember the last part, last week when we talked, starting in 14, John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and that had impacted these guys greatly too. So they got to know that some of these guys were followers of John the Baptist before they were followers of Jesus. So it was a tough time for them. And then now people are just keep coming to them. So Jesus recognizes their condition, and he knows that, hey, you need to have some time apart from the crowd and time for apart from ministry to be refreshed. It's an important principle, isn't it? You know, it says in Acts that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. It's nice to go on vacation. It's nice to go and do the things that you enjoy. Go out on the boat for a little bit. But true refreshment comes from one place. And that's, so when you're on the boat, when you're going on vacation, don't forget that your real refreshing comes from time with Jesus. And that's what these guys are finding as they're going to spend some time with him, is the best place that they can be to feel refreshed is close to Christ. And so we don't want to disengage when we go on vacation and say, okay, now it's time to go do all this craziness too. That's not going to find, you're not going to find anything there. It's just emptiness and frustration. So they go to be refreshed. And then 32, so they get on this boat and they're going to go to a deserted place along the Sea of Galilee. 33, though, to notice it says that the multitude see them departing, and then so then they know that they can see on the Sea of Galilee the boat, and so they see where Jesus is headed, so they just start walking along the shoreline. Most people, when they've gone on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, wouldn't go across the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is 14 miles one way, north to south, 7 miles side to side, so you can see all the way across from one side to the other, so they can see the boat. But most boats wouldn't go across the side. They go along the shoreline because if storms come up, they could you know, get off the sea easier. So just be in your mind's eye. See all these people starting to follow them. And every town they went through, every little village they went through, as they're seeing Jesus go along, the people are starting to talk. Hey, there goes Jesus. And by the time Jesus and the disciples get to this, wherever they decide to dock, you got to think 15, 20,000 people are there. Just to see him. So as we get then, keep going with me, and then they arrive, all these people arrive before them, and they come together to Jesus. Now, the disciples are expecting to have time away with Christ, right? They're looking forward to this. They had a little bit of time on the boat, but they're thinking, man, we're just going to kick back with Jesus, tell stories, tell about all the things that's been going on. It's going to be a great time. They get off the boat in the end of 33, and they see all these people. I wonder what they were thinking at that point in time. And it's probably in contrast to what Jesus is thinking when you see 34. And Jesus, when he comes off the boat, he sees a great multitude, and notice what it says. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So even though Jesus had other plans for the day, you don't see any irritation or disappointment toward the people. Instead, he was moved with compassion. He was filled with great love for these people and the need that they had. If you would count them, there's 9 times in the Gospels that you see Jesus move with compassion. And each time, it's a very strong word. If you read it in the Greek, it refers to something way down deep inside, like way down in your stomach or even in your bowels. So the idea here is it's emotion that grips you way down deep inside of you. So that's what Jesus is feeling when he gets off the boat. And notice why he feels that way. Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. Now, we're not sheep farmers around here, so we wrestle a little bit with what he's understanding. The closest I ever had is some good friends of mine. They grew up maybe, we lived in the country, just down the way from us, a half a mile, and they raised sheep. And so we were around sheep. We used to ride them. You know, you can grab a hold of their wool, and you can really get a pretty good grip. The thing you don't want to do if you're ever riding a sheep is grab a hold of his ears, and do like it's a motorcycle, vroom, vroom. Boy, that gets them going. And we used to ride the buck sheep, and he would, just to get you off, he'd run into trees, run into a building, just to knock you off. So my perspective of having being a shepherd, it probably wasn't the right kind of shepherd that you're talking about here. But what Jesus is talking about here is, what happens if a sheep doesn't have a shepherd? It doesn't know how to feed itself. It doesn't know how to water itself. It'll stay in the same place until you move it. And so these people are, as he talks about these people, sheep without a shepherd, they're lost. They're aimless. They're completely without any kind of hope. They're hurting people is what Jesus sees. Now, did these people know that they were hurting? Did they know that they were sheep without a shepherd? I don't think so. And I think it's the same way today. Most people don't see themselves as lost. Or bankrupt, spiritually or emotionally. I mean, not just financially. They don't see themselves as defenseless or unable to make it on their own. In fact, in most cases, it's the other way around. Most people see themselves as being their own shepherd. I can take care of myself. Oh, I need a little help here and there, but overall, I'm pretty good. But see, I think what we need to recognize is that people need to see themselves as lost. We need to see ourselves as defenseless. We need to see ourselves unable to make it on our own. And that we need a shepherd. And so that's what these guys, people are, even though they don't see themselves that way, Jesus recognizes that their need. And you see how he responded to them? To me, it's one of the keys to this little section. 34, do you see it? The end of 34? So he began to teach them many things. Now, there's a lot of things that Jesus could have done as he got off that boat. He could have done little puppets. He could have done all sorts of, hey, watch this, and done the little animals and the thing on there. Everybody had been entertained. Like, oh, wow, Jesus can, wow, I never think you could do a giraffe by your fingers. And, you know, Jesus could have done all that kind of stuff and entertained people, and they said, man, this is the greatest thing ever, man. We like that guy. Magic tricks. Jesus could have done the best magic tricks ever. And everybody there, all 10,000 people, thought, wow, this is the best show ever. That isn't what Jesus did for them. He didn't even heal them, although you go over into one of the gospel accounts, I forget which one, it talks about he did a little bit of that. But notice what it tells us in Mark. What did Jesus see was their greatest need? These people needed to do what? They needed to be taught. You see it? He began to teach them many things. What did they need to be taught? The character of God? The promises of God? The goodness of God? How do we learn that? We were holding a copy in our hand right here. How do we know who God is unless we study and find out? What, you're going to take my word for it? Well, you're a bigger fool than I thought you were. You're going to take somebody else's word for it that you happen to see on TV? You're going to take Oprah Winfrey's word for it? You are a big fool. No, I'm being serious. And so we need to know the character of God. We need to know what God says. We need to know what God thinks. How do we find that out? We get taught by Christ. Jesus will teach us, just like he's teaching these people. I just find it fascinating when we get to 34. I don't know what all those people were there for. I have no idea why those people were there. But Jesus knew what those people needed. And when you go into work tomorrow, Jesus knows what your friends need. Jesus knows what your coworkers need.
They need to know what God thinks. They need to know what God says. And you're the person that God has placed there to be that person. Amen? You're the one. And so that's why we open our Bible and we tell them. And the Jehovah Witnesses are making the tour around. You had them? Taylor's had them a couple times. They keep coming back. They're after you. They've come to my house. But it's not just people who are misled. There are some people who are just so carnal, just so given over to things of the flesh. Jesus says right there, they need to be taught. So here, let's keep going. 35 then, when the day was now far spent. So this teaching could have gone on and on. It's getting late. Maybe about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know that they had daylight savings time, so it's probably, you know, starting to get dark in a couple of hours. And they're in a very desolate place, and with no village pantries, so they can go get a Slurpee, and no Starbucks, so they can go get something to keep them going. And the nearest McDonald's is 2,000 years away, you know, and so they're having a problem with, what do I do about all that? And, you know, what are we going to do? And the disciples start thinking about, what are we going to do? These people, they got to go get something to eat, and they got to walk back. And so notice what they do when they get 35. They counsel Jesus. Now, I don't know, but I'm not sure that's the smartest thing we've ever done in our life. And I'm as guilty as anybody of telling Jesus what I think he should do. See it in 35? When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to Jesus and says, "Man, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now, I'm convinced that the guys' motives were pure. They saw a need, and they just thinking in the natural, this is the best thing we can do. We got to shut this whole thing down. We got to give people time. It's going to take them time to walk back to the villages. It's going to take them time to prepare their food. It's going to, you know, so I'm sure the disciples had a right heart in this. They're just trying to help Jesus out a little bit. And I think we do that too a little bit. We just want to help Jesus out. But when you think about it, that place, it's kind of silly to think, I'm just going to tell God what he ought to be doing. So the obvious solution for the disciples is, hey, we need to stop teaching, dismiss the crowd, go get something to eat. Notice what Jesus says, though, when we get to 37. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." Now, I think that would probably absolutely shock the disciples. How can you give us this kind of command? And to their credit, they endeavor to obey God's command by using what resources they had. I mentioned it as we were going through in 37. 200 denarii is, they get 1 denarii a day. A common blue-collar worker would get 1 denarii a day. So 200 denarii would be, I don't know, however much, 8 months' wages, something like that. So think about 8 months' wages. So that's why these guys say, you know, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? It's not even going to be enough for them. Should we just go do that? Is that what you're asking for? And what he's saying to Jesus is that what you're commanding us to do is way beyond our capacity. But wasn't that the point? Do you see the application, I think, that God would have for us? That what God is asking of us most times is way beyond our capacity, way beyond our resources, way beyond our abilities. And I think what Jesus is wanting to teach these guys here, remember, they're full of themselves. They just done pretty good stuff being sent off, and they saw God do amazing things through them. And I think what Jesus is trying to help them see is, you need me. That without me, you have no chance of being successful in what I've called you to. And I think the same thing's for us. For us to recognize that whatever we do for God is totally dependent upon his power in our lives. That God isn't dependent upon us at all. It isn't what we can do for God. It's what God wants to do through us. That's the heart. And that's what he's wanting these guys to learn here, and I think us too. So then we get into 38, and he says, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." So they go and search through the crowd, and if we go over into John's Gospel, we'll see that Andrew finds a young boy whose mom had packed his G.I. Joe lunch bucket with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, don't think of a loaf of bread like you go to, you know, Hostess or wherever you go and buy your bread, or Wonder Bread or whatever. It was probably a little thing, a pita bread, you know. So he had 5 little pancakes, pita bread, and the fish were probably little sardine-type fish, so they weren't tunas or marlin or anything. And so, you know, oftentimes when I read this, I think of the little boy. I have no idea. They call him a lad over in John.
What did that boy think when they're going through the crowd and they said, hey, you know, can we have your lunch bucket? I don't know that I would have shared very well. It's like, but it's mine. My mommy packed it for me. And she said, I have to eat all my lunch and be a good boy or I won't get dessert. You know, I mean, that would have been me. But the boy was either they stole it from the boy, which I don't think they did that.
We are going to take it.
I think the boy probably said, oh, okay, here you go. And so Jesus says in 38, how many loaves do you have? And they go on, they find five loaves and two fish. And there's a place in Matthew, when you go through this account, that right there Jesus says this. After they say that they find the five loaves and two fish, Jesus says this, bring them here to me. I like that. Bring them here to me, Jesus says. So, a couple points, and here's the application for today, and then we'll buzz through the rest of it. I think what Jesus wants us to see in this whole account is that he wants to use us. He wants to use what we have to minister to a hungry and a hurting world. Did Jesus need five loaves and two fish to do this miracle? Not even. I mean, he created the whole world. He could have made the bread out of nothing. Yeah? He could have had fish just, boom, there it was. Now, he didn't need the little boy's five loaves and two fish. But instead of just creating it out of nothing, he took what they had to give, and he made them a part of the process. And see, God's chosen to use us in this world and use what we have to minister to a needy world. And that leads to the second thing, is that God will use whatever we give him if it's totally committed to him. So oftentimes we think, if you're like me, that that it's the big things that are usable by God. Big money, big talent, big resources. That's why oftentimes I think we pray, if some superstar would come to know Christ as their Savior, or some billionaire, or some another Tim Tebow in the world kind of thing, then look at all that God could do. And praise the Lord for the Tim Tebows of the world, and other people that make a stand for Christ in this world, and the difference that they make. But primarily, God works through the little things. Think of these 12 disciples. What did they have? And yet they changed the whole world for God. Because they had the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. And you look at Dora and Akaika, what do they have? They have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. Is that enough? You believe that that's enough? Yes, it is. That's enough. And I think that's what God wants them to see. Offer me what you have. Offer me your limited resources. Offer me your limited talents. Offer me your limited amount of time. Okay, I can take what you give me and look at what I can do with that. But so oftentimes what I think is, God, this isn't very much. I only got an hour a week. God said, you offer me the hour of the week and watch me. I think that's the lesson. So let's not be the little boy who would withhold. Let's be like this little boy who freely gave all that he had. You know, and no one knew what Jesus was going to do. And so when we get to 39, Jesus has them commanded, sits down and gets them in groups and ranks in 40 of hundreds and 50s. I think it's just so there's order. There's not some mass chaos going on. And we get to 41. And he had taken the five loaves and the two fish. He looks up into heaven and he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. A couple things here. As Jesus gets ready to do this, 10,000 pairs of eyes are looking at him. I mean, they just got moved into these little places and they're all looking at Jesus, wondering what's going on. And notice what he does. First, he looks up into heaven and he blesses. He asks the Lord's blessing on the food, and he gives thanks for what he had. Jesus gave thanks for what he had. I think there's two ways to look at life. I really think there's two ways to look at life. Either you look at life and see all that you don't have, or you look up at God and you're thankful for what you do have. And I think that's what Jesus does here. See the example of Jesus here? Let's not focus on what we don't have or what we wish we had. Now let's be thankful and blessed by what we do have. And notice when before Jesus blessed the meal, he didn't bless the food, he blessed God. He was thankful for God. And I, you know, this is one of the reasons why we pray before we eat.
But one of the things I would like you to think about a little bit through here is, so oftentimes we think, Lord, bless the food to our bodies. Okay, that's great. But Lord, I'm thankful for the food that you provided for me. That's the way Jesus prayed in this. So sometimes if you eat a Twinkie, maybe you should bless for the food. But I think primarily we just want to bless God. You know, we just want to, hey, thank you, God, for this thing. Whatever I'm about to eat, we're thankful for it. And that's what he says here. And then he takes all this stuff and he breaks the bread and it miraculously multiplies and he just keeps breaking the bread and he gives the disciples. And the miracle didn't happen in the distribution. The miracle didn't happen in the hands of the disciples. Where did the miracle happen? In the hands of Jesus. That's where the miracle happened, right? The disciples just got to pass it out. So God does the miracles. We just got the privilege of watching him do it, and we get to be a part of the process of someone. Now, the last thing I want to make a point of, how are we doing, is 42. Let me go back. 41, he takes the 5 loaves, 2 fish. He looks up to heaven. He blesses and breaks the loaves, gives them to his disciples to set before him, the 2 fish, and divide among them all. 42, and they all ate and were filled. And the Greek word there for filled carries the idea of eating until you're stuffed. The actual word is gluttoned. So they were glutted. It's the Thanksgiving meal kind of, I'm sitting at the table and I need to loosen my belt kind of stuffed. It's the kind of stuff that you wish you'd wore sweatpants kind of stuffed. You've been in that place too, haven't you? I'm not the only one. After you eat and you think, man, why did I wear these tight pants? I should have wore sweatpants. That's the kind of stuff these people had. And see, when Jesus comes, the bread of life, and if we would go into John, we'd see the bread of life teaching right after this. He's going to fill you. You're going to be so satisfied. What these people miss, though, and you'd have to go over in John, I invite you maybe to water and wine classes we're having this Tuesday. I'm going through the I Am statements this Tuesday night starting at 6:30. We did a little bit of the bread of life last week. We're going to finish the bread of life over in John chapter 6, I think it is. What these people missed, the next day, they go find Jesus because he had, in the middle of the night, walked across the water and he's over somewhere else. They follow him and they get over there and they say, hey, Jesus, you going to feed us again? Because that was pretty great. In fact, Moses fed us for 40 years. You think you could get us a couple meals a day for 40 years? We'd be into that. You see what these people missed? Jesus is offering something more than just a temporary filling or a temporary quenching of the thirst. And that's when you go over into John, you see the whole bread of life thing. He's talking about, I'm going to fill you in a way that can only be met spiritually. And you know how it is. Some of us may be here, but we're chasing after things, looking for fulfillment, looking for satisfaction, looking for some sense of contentment, looking for acceptance, whatever all it is they're looking at. And the world's full of it, isn't it? And Jesus says, I'm the one that can fill. So come Tuesday night if you want to learn more about this whole thing, because we don't have time today. So they all get glutted. They take up 12 baskets full of fragments. Don't think of the fragments being leftovers, like chunks laying on the ground that they ate most of it and the rest of it. No, these are actually pita bread, full pita bread things that they were just left over. The disciples kept asking, you want some more? You want some more? You want some more? At some point, the people said, no, we're good. And the leftover was 12 full baskets. One for each disciple, most people think. And then it says at the end, that 5,000. So maybe upwards of 15,000 people all ate that day. So the thing I want to leave you with, there are a couple application points through the time. I hope you grabbed a hold of them. But the thing I want you to think about too as we go is there are a lot of hungry people out in the world today. And the world can't satisfy their hunger and their thirst. And for those people, they're like sheep without a shepherd, just like these people here. And God's calling you. And God's calling me. Go feed them. I'll take what you have. Your limited resources. It's God's promise to us. I'll take it. I'll break it. I'll keep multiplying it. I'll keep multiplying it. But I'm going to give it to you, and you go give to them. So the alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning. I'd like to encourage you. Jump out of your bed and say, man, I'm going to go feed the masses today. Okay, it may be the 6 people around my cubicle, but I'm going to go feed the masses today.
and I'm going to give them something greater than a piece of chunk of bread. I'm going to talk to them about the things that will satisfy them for all of eternity. Because we can look at it and think, you know, the need is so overwhelming around us. I don't have the resources. Just to offer God what you have. Amen? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time.